Well, Chuck, thanks for today. We enjoyed the program you put together. Chuck was over here working many, many hours on this, as all the rest of this gang did, and we wanted to do something that Miss Mills and that Lila would remember for a little while, and we weren't quite sure what to do, so we did this, and I hope, gals, ladies, you both enjoyed it very much. Every time I've tried to thank somebody for the job that they've done here at the Disneyland Conference, why, the one man they keep referring to over and over and over again is Al Lunsford. I go to Paul Drake, and I say, "Paul, what a fantastic job of registration and parking," and he says, "Oh, Al Lunsford, he is the man that worked this all out." So then I'd go to Paul Kelly, and I say, "Paul, what a tremendous job you did." "Oh, it was Al Lunsford." I go to Carl, and on and on and on. So, it seems to me that out of all the people that did so much for us here at this time, there's one man that we should recognize especially, and that's Al Lunsford. Well, I don't know where he is, but Al, wherever you are, thank you very much. Today we've had a little setting of nostalgia. We've heard from Miss Mills and about the way that she prayed for Doss when he was a high school kid. And then we heard from Lila and heard about the training that she went through and some of the ways that God has led them down through the years. And next summer, we're going to have in our hands a little piece of paper that one gal in our midst has worked on for many, 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 many months. Next summer, probably in May, the life story of Dawson Trotman will be in print. And the lady that wrote the story is with us here today, and I've asked her to come up and give us just a brief, Betty, if you would, please, on, I'm not sure on what, just on anything that you'd like to tell us about the book, and I don't know the title, but it's the story of Dawson Trotman. So Betty Skinner has really put in her time on this. So Betty, this is our gang. Tell us about the book.
Well, a few years ago when our president, Lawrence Annie, commissioned me to write the life of Dawson Trotman, I thought this was an assignment that was greatly privileged. And I have heard others say that they had the best job in the Navigators, but I'm sure that I have the best job in the Navigators. But this has been a very great, great privilege to work on this assignment. And now that it's on the verge of being through, I'm glad, as I'm sure some of you are, who have waited so patiently. He told me to write it especially for you, to the NAV staff, the disciples, the disciple makers, whatever you go by. It is specially written for you. And the NAVs have always been more of a family than an organization, and that family mystique, I think, remains today, even 40 years after the Navigators began, and with a population explosion beyond anybody's expectations. This will be a definitive biography presenting Dawson's life as he lived it, not as I interpret it. I ask God to help me write it from his viewpoint and keep my viewpoint out of it so that you can observe and learn from his life as you see him face problems and earn lessons and get victories and endure hardships and make mistakes. You'll see his faults as well as the strong points of this remarkable man of God. And it's the kind of a book that I hope that you will want to read over and over, and as you would Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret or something like that, and one that you would like to give to your friends. You will hope you will learn how he became the man of God that could climb up the Razorback Ridge and claim Glen Eyrie for God. That wasn't the way he started out. You will see him as a student at Biola with just two pieces of bread in his pocket, a one and a five, when they took a missionary offering. He decided after a little struggle to give the five and keep the one, though his rent was due the next morning. Then the next morning as he was praying on the roof of Biola, the Lord dropped a five on him. This is how he became the man who could trust God for Glen Eyrie and other great accomplishments of faith. In order to communicate the real Dawson Trotman in this book, I have interviewed close to 700 people who knew him, not only people like Lila Trotman and Lauren Sanney, but Jake the barber who cut his hair, and Norman Cohen, the tailor on 6th Street in Los Angeles, who made his clothes. And those people had different viewpoints of the kind of man he was. I mean, everyone I talked to had their own particular contribution, the type of person he was and what he meant to them. I'm not sure what the name of the book will be, maybe just Doss. This is what we've suggested. And I don't know the price, but you begin saving up. Because all the navigators will get all the profit from the royalties, so the more books you buy, the more they'll get. But you can start asking for it now at your Christian bookstores so that they can send in a big order. And it may be out before May, but they have told us, Zondervan Publishing House has told us it will be out in May. Thank you.
Thank you, Betty. Betty, all of us appreciate your labor of love in this book, and we know that it's going to be exciting for all of us to read. Well, we've had lots of talks about lots of things, and I thought, well, there's not much that I could add to all the workshops, 86 workshops or something, you know, and 6 major messages and whatever. So I thought as I wound up for the next 20 minutes or so, I'd just talk to you about Jesus. Because it's Jesus whom we love and it's Jesus whom we serve. The person of Jesus Christ. Last September I was in Bangkok and we went on a little tour and I visited a local temple there. And as we were coming around the corner, there were these strange sounds that began to go. And they would go very high and they would go very low. And they would go high and low and high and low. And it was a chant that just rolled like the waves of the ocean. And I turned to the guide and I said, what is that? And he said, The temple today is full of people who are praying. And what they're doing, they're reading from the Sanskrit. And I said, do they understand anything that they're saying? And he said, oh no, no, no one understands anything that they're saying. They're just reading and this is their chant. So the guide told us we could go in. And out in front was this Buddha with all this gold pasted on it. What you do, you go to the priest and you buy a little gold leaf and then you paste this gold on this Buddha so that possibly somehow through that act God might smile on you in the next life. So I walked in through and up in the front was this huge jade Buddha. Tremendous thing. Solid jade. And I was gripped with an overpowering desire to praise God. As I stood in the midst of this thing and the sound went up and down, the people sat there and rocked back and forth and chanted. And so I began to sing. Out loud, I began to sing, "What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus." Then I walked to the front where the man was reading and leading in the chant. And I thought, what can make me whole again? And the scripture came to mind, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." So out loud in front of this huge temple, I began to quote, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy or vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. And although I quoted that out loud, I know that nobody in there heard me. But I wasn't quoting to them. I was quoting to God. I had this overpowering desire to praise God. And at that moment, I don't know if there's been another time in my life when I have been so thankful that I knew Jesus. Because as I looked around, I looked into the eyes of these people. They were sitting there with this hopeless, this searching, this lost look on every face in there. It was a terrifying thing to look into their eyes and to see them searching, see them hoping, and see that lost look. We quote Psalm 16:11 sort of glibly. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. In the presence of Jesus Christ, there are pleasures forevermore. Fullness of joy. And here was this huge temple full of people. In the presence of the largest jade Buddha there is. And they could all see him. And what were they experiencing? Fullness of joy, pleasures forevermore, joy welling up in their hearts? Not at all. They were lost and they knew it. They were in a hopeless state and they knew it. They were living in fear and they knew it. And it showed on their faces. It came out of their eyes. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And the Bible says the joy of the Lord is your strength. And we serve a risen Savior. And I felt in my heart the need to cry, hallelujah. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Because Jesus Christ is not carved in green jade in some remote temple of the earth. Jesus Christ is alive forevermore in this room today. He lives in our hearts. Jesus Christ is alive and lives in our hearts. The honors of this world die, and the world dies, and pleasures die, and the empty praises of life die, but Jesus Christ lives. He is alive forevermore. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. And as I looked around those people chanting, not having any idea what they were saying, I thought of the words of Jesus Christ, vain repetitions. When you pray, don't use vain repetitions like the heathen do. But when you pray, pray. Just think of that. Try to get a hold of that. You and I are in fellowship with risen Savior, and most of this world today is on its knees before some green jade Buddha or something like it, lost, eternally, hopelessly lost, and know it. Some years ago, I was in Rome. And I was down in the deepest of the catacombs of Rome, walking around. And this is the place that Christians fled when they were persecuted by the Roman government. And they had to run for their lives, and they were down in these catacombs. And the strangest thing you would find on the walls, all over the walls of the catacombs, you'd find these words. In Jesus, there is peace. In Christ, there is peace. And they sat down there in these catacombs and they sang their joyful hymns of praise. And they rejoiced in the Lord because in Jesus Christ they had found peace. We have so much. I was thinking about that verse. I thought of the story of the three little pigs. The three little pigs who all built a house. One little pig built a house of straw. And the big bad wolf came along one day. And he huffed and he puffed and he blew that house in. Now right now, I've got a little tremor right in here because it could well be that some of us who have sat in this room today and have sung the praises of God and have listened to the testimonies of women of God who have followed the Lord Jesus Christ down through the years, and we know all this truth, and it could well be that somehow the empty praises of this world could get a hold of us, and the froth and the tinsel could come along and could get us in its grip, and we could build our house out of straw. But the wise man builds his house upon the rock. It is the only safe place to build a life. The rock of Jesus Christ. The Lord is my rock and my fortress. When you build your house upon the rock. It is the only thing that will stand the test of time. You can decide to be the wise little pig or the foolish little pig. And the decision is ours. I was reading the story about a king who had written and spoken very bitterly about a man of God. And this man of God, he said this. He said, "Tell the kings and tell the leaders and tell the Turks and tell the devil himself to do what they can, because we are the children of the kingdom, worshiping the true God, whom they and such as they have spit upon and crucified." And I recommend that you and I go forth from here today determined to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ. Because the world still crucifies him, and the world still spits on him. They and such as they crucify him and spit upon him. But you and I have determined to serve him. Not because of what we are or we're any smarter than anybody else, but it seems to me out of gratitude for what he has done for us. He has given us his word to live by. We have the word of a king. Again, while I was in Bangkok, we had a conference among American servicemen over there, and Paul Hensley came over from Malaysia and brought five men from Malaysia with him, and one night one of them gave his testimony. And he stood up and he had a basket in his hand. And two sticks sticking out of this basket. And he had that little visual aid there because his God that he and his family served back home was a demon from hell who lived in a basket. And this was their God. And this demon had his home in this basket. And that basket had a ballpoint pen sticking out the top. And they would worship this basket, and they would take this basket gifts and money and fruit and vegetables and do everything they could do, because from time to time they would go to this basket and they would hold it up on the two handles out each side on a pivot. And they would ask the basket a question, and the demon inside the basket would turn the basket over and would write out the answer for them, either in Chinese or in English. The demon from hell could write in either Chinese or English. And this guy stood there with this thing in his hands and calmly told us this story. And if you talk about servicemen being blown out of the tub when they stood there and watched that thing going on. A simple, calm little story about the God they used to worship. The demon from hell who lived in a basket. And you and I have the word of Jesus Christ to live by. For our guidance, for our hope, for all that we need for our souls. He has given us his word. How we thank him for that. Some time ago, somebody sent me a clipping from a newspaper. Actually, it was the whole newspaper, a campus newspaper from the University of Wisconsin in River Falls. Thursday, October the 11th, 1973. Navigators, not seafarers, it says. It has a little write-up in it about the navigators, about a page and a half, it looks like. And the only thing they could find wrong with this group was this. It seems that all of these navigators believe the whole Bible is true. And people come to me and they say, Leroy, do you believe the Bible from cover to cover? And I say, no, I believe the cover too, because the cover says Holy Bible. Well, I hope that is always true of every navigator that ever lives. They all believe the Bible. Every word of it. Our faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ who has given us his word. I read the story of a very famous ship captain back in the days of the great sailing ships. He was going from Liverpool to New York. And they came to a tremendous storm, a wild tempest in the middle of the night. And the waves were beating and the lightning was flashing and it was a terrible, terrible thing. And people down in their berths down below were leaping out of their berths and they were dressing quickly and they were preparing for the worst and everyone was wondering what was going to happen. And the captain's 8-year-old daughter was aboard. And she woke up and she was frightened. She said, "What's the matter?" And so they explained to her, "We're preparing for the worst and we're in this tremendous tempest and we're not sure what's going to happen." And she said, "Is Father on the deck?" And they said, "Oh yes, your father is on the deck." And she smiled and laid her head on her pillow and was asleep in minutes. She knew that in spite of the fact that they were in the midst of a wild, raging tempest, and the waves were beating upon that ship, her father was on the deck. And that's all she needed to know. Now the Bible says that he that keepeth thy soul neither slumbers nor sleeps. Never. This afternoon, your father is on the deck. And his eye is upon you. He's watching you. He cares for you. His protection is over you. His watch care. Your father is on the deck. Jesus Christ has not only given us his word, but he's given us a charge. He's told us to go and to preach the gospel to every creature. And today there are multitudes and multitudes in the valley of decision. And as we lift up our eyes anywhere, we behold the fields that are white unto harvest. And people come to me and they say, "What's the objective of the navigators, Leroy?" And I said, "It's very simple. The objective of the navigators is to populate heaven and to depopulate hell. That is our objective. Our objective is very simple, and keep it simple. to populate heaven and to depopulate hell. And today, as we go forth, obviously there'll be opposition. You know, Jesus Christ did not promise anything, you know, bed of roses and whatever. In the world ye shall have tribulation. That's part of the game. We got this little report from Finland the other day that came to our home. In fact, the day I left. Tells about these people that had this first year students interview. And they interviewed 440 students in Finland. And so the communists came and they put up a student, these belligerent Marxists, it says. And they said, this is not arranged by Christian students, but by some other group, compiling an illegal list of names of first-year students. And five times the Marxists tried to frighten the Christian students away from their conducting their interview. They failed. 500 students were contacted, and 440 consented to be interviewed. Today they'll have opposition in Finland. Today they'll have opposition in Brazil or Singapore or Malaysia or Holland or California or the Pacific Northwest or the Rocky Mountain region or wherever. You know, we don't go out with any sort of delusions of easy road. But we do go out in the name of Jesus Christ. We do go out with the Word of God in our hearts and in our hands. And 2 Timothy 2:3-4 says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Today there's a war on, and you and I are part of that war. You've been chosen to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I trust that each of us will be just that, a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And good soldiers are not made by dressing men in fancy uniforms and parading them back and forth in front of the loungers in the park. Good soldiers are made in the midst of the smell of gunpowder and the roar of battle. And it's my prayer that we'll go forth from this place to build into the lives of men and to do battle with the devil himself, to release the eternal souls of men and women, to see them brought from the power of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it seems to me that as we leave this little conference, where we've had such a tremendous time, each of us in our heart of hearts should just sort of serve notice on the devil and say, okay, devil, here we come. Here we come. To build and to do battle, as Lauren talked about last night. To build and to do battle in the power of the eternal Christ and with the Word of God in our hearts, and with the Word of God in our hands, relying completely on the mercy and the grace and the power of God. Because that is all we need. We do not go forth in the power of our own flesh, or wisdom or strength or anything else. We don't go forth in the power of navigator principles, or objectives, or timetables, or strategy. We go forth in the power of God, trusting only in the resources of Jesus Christ. And you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. How I thank God for that. Well, as we close our little meeting, I'd like to have us pray together and ask the Lord to send us away from here with a zeal and a wholeheartedness and a desire to do something about a world that today is on its knees before some green jade Buddha somewhere, lost, hopeless, crying out in a language they don't understand, pleading with some God somewhere to relieve the misery and the ache that's in their souls. And you and I have the only remedy, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself.